I want to ask you this question. If you knew that your time upon this earth were drawing short, you knew that death was imminent for you, and you had the opportunity to speak with people that you loved and you cared for one last time, what would you say to those people? What would you say to your husbands or your wives, your sons, your daughters, your grandsons, your granddaughters? And especially if those individuals are Christians, what would you say to them? You're a Christian, and you are longing for that beautiful home of the redeemed. You are anticipating what God has promised because of what His Son has done for you. And you are looking forward to your heavenly home, but you want those others that you love and you care for to be there with you. What would be your final words to them? You know, as far as we know, what Connor read for us just a moment ago were the last words that Peter would ever write. The conclusion of 2 Peter chapter 3. And yet 2 Peter's conclusion, what he writes there, doesn't start with verse 17. It actually goes back and starts earlier than that. We find it beginning back in verse 14. And what he says to us, and what he wrote to those that were listening to him or would read that letter in the churches of Asia Minor, was that there were some things he wanted them to remember, things he wanted them to do. And so he exhorts them. He exhorts them to be diligent in their Christian walk so that when Christ finally does appear, he will find them, Christ will find them in peace. He says, spotless and blameless. He also warns them. He warns them that they need to be careful. He wants them to avoid being swept away into destruction and error by those who, as he says, distort the Scriptures. And then he concludes with these words that we find in verse 18. He says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I have to be honest with you. I have wrestled with this sermon. My wife will tell you, I have talked to her about it. I've had a hard time preparing this lesson, and you may think, why? Because what does it mean to grow in grace, and how do we grow in grace? If you go back to Romans chapter 6, what Paul says there, he makes an argument, he has made an argument in chapter 5 about the grace of God abounding to take care of our sin, and apparently there are those that take that and they stop and they say, okay, if God's grace abounds when I sin, if I sin more, it just means God's going to send more grace into my life to take care of the sin. So that's how I grow in grace. I just keep sinning a little bit more. And that's not what Peter's saying. So how do we grow in grace? And how do you know that you're growing in grace? One of the things that you find when you read Peter's second letter is that there are two concepts he ties closely together. One is grace and the other is knowledge. And he begins the letter and ends the letter with almost the same tone. If you go back to chapter 1 and you look in verse 2, what he says there is grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus, or Jesus our Lord. And then you come to the end of the book, verse 18 of chapter 3, and he tells them, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he's got these bookends, if you will. Grace, knowledge, grace, knowledge. And as you work your way through the letter, what you find is that the grace of Jesus and the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord are inextricably bound together. You can't have one without the other. And in verse 2, he recognizes that it is through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ that grace and peace are multiplied to us. If you look at verse 3 of chapter 1, what he says there is that it is through the knowledge of Him, that is God, that the divine power, once again, God, has granted to us everything that pertains to life, vitality, and godliness, godly living. So it is the knowledge of God that grants us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. If you go down to verse 8, after he finishes this list of what some have called Christian graces, others call them virtues or qualities, what he says to us is that if these are ours, if we possess them and if we are increasing in them, then he says, then the knowledge of our, we become useful and fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then one more time in chapter 2 and verse 20 of this same letter, he tells us there that it is the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which in the very next verse, verse 21 of chapter 2, that he calls the way of righteousness, that enables us to escape what he calls the defilements of the world. So these two are tied together. But before we look at them more in depth, I want to just a moment look at what our growth in grace is not. You see, our growth in grace is not to be measured by weeks or months or years. And what I mean by that is, just because you're sitting here this morning and you have gray hair and you've been a Christian for 30, 40, 50, 60 years does not necessarily mean that you have grown in grace. The length of time that we've been Christians does not always mean that we have grown in grace. And while it is true that those of us who are, as the King James would call, hoary heads, the gray-headed, if we have been Christians for a lengthy time, we should have more wisdom and more knowledge of God. It's not always the case. Sometimes there are those who have been Christians for a long period of time, but they haven't grown. It's like the teacher that was applying for a position, and she'd been teaching for 26 years, and the principal, as he decided who to give the position to, gave it to a first-year teacher. And this teacher went back and said, "Why did you give it to this first-year teacher? Because I've been teaching for 26 years. I have 26 years of experience." And he said, "No." He says, "You've been teaching the same thing for 26 years. You haven't grown in your teaching and in your profession. You've just been repeating the same thing over and over and over again for 26 years." Sometimes, if we're not careful, we are just repeating the same things. We're still on the milk, as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 5. We're still walking around sipping on the milk of the Word of God. We haven't gotten into the meat. We haven't grown in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Timothy was exhorted not to let anyone look down upon him because he was young, but he was instead to be an example to the believers in speech and in conduct and love, faith and purity. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. And he was a young man. You see, on one occasion, Jesus even said in a prayer, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and that you've revealed them to infants." Matthew 11, verse 25. So don't imagine that just because we're getting older means that we have grown in grace. Sometimes God in His sovereignty chooses to use or put His treasure in earthen vessels that are younger than us because we aren't doing something that we could be doing. So being older does not necessarily mean we've grown in grace. Not only that, we cannot base whether or not we've grown in grace upon our feelings. Have you ever encountered someone that says, "I don't feel saved"? Well, did you obey the gospel? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior? Yes. Have you repented of your sins? Yes. Did you confess the name of Christ? Yes. Have you been buried with him in baptism? Yes. Then you're saved. But I don't feel that way. God says you're saved. God indicates that you're saved. Sometimes our feelings are not a true indicator of whether or not we're growing in grace. We don't feel that we're growing. We feel like things are, or we're going backwards. Sometimes we're in the darkness of our lives and we question whether or not we're really growing in grace. Charles Haddon Spurgeon one time said, "I can tell you that you will grow faster in the dungeon than on the top of the mountain." Sometimes our greatest growth comes within the midst of our greatest struggles. Our greatest growth as Christians, our greatest growth as servants of God happens when we find ourselves on our knees begging God, "Why is this happening in my life? What do I do here? How do I progress from this point?" And it's in those times that we would be reminded of the Apostle Paul, who according to his own words asked God three times, asked the Lord three times to remove a thorn in the flesh, what he called a messenger from Satan. And God's response to him was, "My grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness." Do not measure your growth in grace simply by your feelings this day. And then finally, we can't measure our growth in grace based upon our works. You know, we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. But sometimes we do have a tendency to want to look at the outward things we're doing and say, "But God, I'm doing this, 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 and this." We're like the Pharisee who went up to the temple to pray, and we want to read our list of accomplishments before God. And God looks over at another man, a tax collector that would not even look up to heaven, and simply cried out, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said, "That man went away justified." You see, long ago, God told the prophet Samuel, when Samuel was looking for a replacement for King Saul, that he did not look at man as we look at man. He says, "For the Lord looks not on the outward appearance, but at the heart." God looks at what we're doing inside. And the question that we have to ask ourselves, and this leads us into where we're going this morning, is this. Growing in grace begins within. It's what's going on inside of you this morning that determines whether or not you are growing in grace. And part of that growth in grace takes in something else, a knowledge that God wants us to have. So let's get back to, how do we grow in grace? There's a starting point. And what we find in 2 Peter chapter 1, if you go back to verse 4, it starts with these precious and magnificent promises of God. Well, what are those? I don't think Peter really deals with that in 2 Peter. He touches on it in 1 Peter. And you have to go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, because there you find that beginning in verse 3 and going through verse 5, he tells us. He talks about the new birth in Christ. He tells us that we have our resurrection. And our resurrection from the dead is based upon our Lord's resurrection from the dead. He promises us that we have an inheritance, an eternal inheritance that is not defiled, that is reserved in heaven for us. And then he also adds to that in verse 5 that there is this eternal salvation which is going to be awarded to us on that day. So we take in, we stop and we consider, first of all, God has made a promise to us this morning. And what God has promised you, if you are a Christian, is this. I have redeemed you. You've been born again of blood, or of water and of the Spirit, through the blood of Christ. Not only that, I'm promising you a great inheritance. It is an eternal inheritance. They cannot be defiled by anything here upon this earth. And on the last day, as I raise you up, I'm going to grant you that salvation that I have promised you, that eternal abode with me in heaven above. But then, as you'll notice what he says here, and I want to take you back to the beginning of 2 Peter. Because in 2 Peter, there beginning in verses 4 and 5, Peter tells us what happens after he talks about these precious promises. In verse 5, he says, for this reason, because of what God has done. He said, and the New American Standard says, applying or supplying all diligence. Our growth in grace does not just happen. It isn't something that just one morning we wake up and we say, wow, I've grown in grace. It's not like some of our kids that one morning they fit in a size 6 and the next morning you can't get a 7.5 on them. What happened? They had a growth spurt. It's not like that. We work at it. He says applying all diligence. Put effort into it. To grow, you have to put some effort into it. And then he begins with faith, which he assumes that they have. And he says, I want you to add some things to your faith. That word add, we read it in our English translations, and we're used to that word, add this to this, add this to this. But the word add comes from a term in the Greek from which we get our word chorus and choreography and choreograph. And what it indicated in its time, in ancient Greece, had to do with a chorus. But the way it played out was that in ancient Greece, the Greek state would establish a chorus. But the director of that chorus was the one who was responsible for paying the expenses out of his own pocket to see that the chorus was trained. And that word came to mean, eventually, the one who provides support for, the one who supplies something for someone else in abundance. And that's what that director would do. And so what he's saying here, and this is the way the New American Standard translates it, is that, we are to furnish, we are to supply, we are to support our lives with these virtues. And he begins to walk us through them. He doesn't go into depth about what each one represents. He leaves that for us to figure out, to understand. But he says, add to your faith virtue. The New American Standard translates it moral excellence. One other translation would say godliness or goodness. Folks, if we're going to grow in grace, we have to be actively working to add goodness, virtue into our lives. We look around us today and our world seems to flourish on everything but goodness. In Peter's letter, he addresses those who he calls false prophets. He talks about they are given over to sensuality and greed. And he says they have eyes that are full of adultery. And when you think about Christians living in a moral realm such as that, then to develop goodness and to live a virtuous life goes against the culture in which they find themselves living. We live in a similar culture today, and what God says to us is that your faith of what I have done for you and who I am and what I am accomplishing in your life, add to that faith virtue. Become a person who is given to doing good things. Live a life of goodness. But then you have to add something else to that. You add to that faith virtue and to that virtue knowledge. But the word knowledge here is different from the one that we find and we've been talking about at the beginning of this lesson. It is a knowledge of the things that we find in Scripture. It is a knowledge of what we would call facts. It is a correct insight into what God is doing, a meaning. The other knowledge has to do with our knowledge of God and Christ that comes from all of this that we're fixing to put together. So you add knowledge. How do you add knowledge? You spend time in this. You spend time studying the Word. Because you see, that Word is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. It's this Word that we hide in our hearts so that we will not sin against God. It's this Word that David said that the good man meditates upon day and night, so that he will be like that tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season, Psalm 1. And then to that self-control we add, or to that knowledge, we add self-control. We often hear or have heard in the past the statement, you only go around once in life, so just do it. And to that, I think either Peter or Paul would say, yes, you only go around once in this life, so watch how you do it. Practice some self-control, some self-discipline. Have your passions under control. It seems that our world has lost sight of that. Our culture is saying, live and do whatever you want to do, and don't let anyone stop or hinder you from doing that. But the Christian, the individual who seeks to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is doing these things. They're starting with faith. They're becoming virtuous people. They're adding to that virtue knowledge, and to that knowledge self-control. And then he says, to that self-control, perseverance, or as the King James says, temperance. What is that? It's being able to bear up under trials, being steadfast and enduring under adversity. Folks, we need people who know how to be steadfast. People who can persevere. Because the only way the Lord's church is going to continue to grow and to accomplish what God desires is if His people know how to persevere, to stand up under the burdens that Satan will bring upon us. And to that perseverance we add what he calls godliness. Godly living, godly character. And that godly character is a character that is devoted to God. Our question is not, what do I have to do today to be pleasing to God? It is, what can I do to honor Him with my life? How can I further carry out His will in my life? How can I faithfully serve Him? And then to that we add brotherly kindness, love toward one another. Let the love of the brethren continue, the Hebrew writer says. You know, when a church loves its own, when that is evident, there's an air that is recognized, because people begin to know these people love each other. These people care about one another. And when a church cares about its own, others want to be a part of such a place. Others want to come to know those people and why they're different from so much of what they encounter in the world. The last one is, to our brotherly kindness, we add love. Love is that all-inclusive term that we find. It is that active goodwill toward our fellow man. It is desiring the highest good in others. And it's only, as he says in verse 8, when these are ours and they are increasing, that they render us neither useless nor unfruitful in what the New American Standard calls the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we put all this together? What is it that Peter has just said to us? I think here's what it is. What Peter's saying, as I understand it, is this. God has given us, through His divine nature, everything that we need for godly living and for life within that. And then on top of that, what He has done is He's made a way for us to activate all of those things through our knowledge of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ. But that knowledge is not an intellectual knowledge. It is a knowledge that's full. It's a thorough knowledge. It's a knowledge that comes only as we develop these Christian graces in our lives. And because we humble ourselves, and as he says in verse 5, we make every effort to add these virtues one to another in our lives, what I understand God doing, it's like what he did with the church in Corinth. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, he makes his grace to abound toward them. Why? So that they can be active in doing more good and giving more to the needs of the saints. God causes grace to abound. It's similar to what James says in James chapter 4, verse 6, where there James tells us that God gives us a greater grace. Yes, God gives us a greater grace. Why? Because we have humbled ourselves and we're trying to do His will and we're honoring Him. So how this plays out, it's this continual cycle. We're growing in these graces, developing them in our lives. They make us more useful and fruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that we're able to do greater things for God, and God wants us to keep doing greater things for Him. So what does God do? Because we're growing in the graces, because we're growing and becoming useful in the true knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God gives us greater grace. So what happens? We grow in grace. And as we grow in grace, what do? We want to grow more in these Christian graces, which makes us more useful and more fruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which causes God to give us even greater grace. That's the way I understand it this morning. And I wish that I can convince every single one of you here this morning of the importance of this in our lives. Growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because the more we work to develop these graces in our lives, the more we grow in the true knowledge, the more useful we are in that knowledge, and the more fruitful we are, and then the more that God adds grace into our lives, and then so on and so forth. And the question for us this morning is this. It's a very simple one. Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Because if you're not growing, you know what the other end of growing, not growing, yeah, if you're either growing or not growing. And if you're not growing, you're dying. There's no in between. It's true of every organism that lives. It grows, it dies. And if we're not growing, we're dying. And you can say, well, I'm dying because I'm so old and I know that my time is drawing near to an end. Yes, your physical body may be dying, but folks, your spirit, that inner man, is being renewed day by day. It doesn't matter how old you are. I don't care if you're 9 or 90. The question is, are you growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? This body's going to wear out. It's going to die one day. But you know what? That's okay. Because God has made you a brand new one. It's one that doesn't die. It's one that doesn't grow old. It's one that doesn't need glasses. It's one that does not need hearing aids to hear what I'm saying this morning. It's one that doesn't have to complain about my back and my arthritis and all of the other things. And you see, that new body will inherit a spirit that has been growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What about you this morning? Are you growing? Have you even begun to walk the walk? Because it starts with putting Christ on in obedient faith, being buried with Him in baptism, having turned away from your sin, confessing His name. Today is your day. Will you respond to His invitation? We're going to sing, and our song is to encourage you to come. We want you to come. We're here to do everything we can to try to encourage that. If you need to respond this morning, won't you do so as together we stand and sing.